Well, I'm going to ask this beloved family of Common Ground, all of our special visitors and guests, welcome again, Mr. Chris Roth. Good to see you back. And chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. And if you notice, there's some Bibles underneath some of the chairs. If you need one, hand someone one if they don't have one. 24, Luke, verses 13 to 35. Thank you. Got him. All right. Verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you are having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we are hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they couldn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask that these words would radiate and permeate our minds, move into our hearts, and work out into our fingertips and toes and speech and actions, Lord. Lord, move us out of the way. May you be front and center this morning. Lord, may we just ask you to remove the clutter in our thoughts and thinking, and that we would focus upon you, Lord. In spite of us, Lord, do the work that is so necessary this morning. Change us by this living word of yours. In Jesus' name, I pray. Famous last words. There's something to be said about famous last words. I remember the last words that came from my Uncle Glenn just before he died as a Marine. In fact, I was supposed to be named after my Uncle Glenn. His name was Glenn Allen Johnson. They didn't want anything to do with that because of how he died and so on. But I got his initials. I'm Gary Anthony Johnson. But I remember this particular day. It was many years after Glenn's death. And we're all sitting around a campfire. The whole family was present, the entire family. And his last words came from a letter that he had written to his cousin Donna. Donna was sitting around that campfire that evening, and she read that letter aloud. And when she was finished, there wasn't a dry eye in that circle of family and friends. And Glenn's letter was basically telling Donna to stay true to Jesus, keep going to church, make sure you get confirmed, and so on and so forth. It was a moving, touching letter. But even to see my grandpa and grandma crying after all those years. Famous last words, they were. The last words of Joseph, Moses, and King David are all famous last words. And no doubt Jesus' seven sayings from the cross are probably some of the most significant last words in history. Yet they weren't Jesus' final last words. For in today, in our passage of Scripture, we discover some of Jesus' final and I believe famous last words. And the wonder of it all is that these famous last words of Jesus Christ are eternal words. They're powerful words. They're life-changing words that will be with us forever. And our story begins as we look at our scriptures this morning on this road to Emmaus. And it says on that same day, if you notice in your scriptures, on that very day in verse 13 it says on that same day when, what happened on that same day? Well, some women had gone to Jesus' tomb and found it empty. That same Sunday, Peter and John ran to the tomb and they too found it empty. And so on this same Sunday, all these events have taken place prior. On that same Sunday, we have these two disciples of Christ walking or heading towards this village called Emmaus. It was a 7-mile hike from Jerusalem, which they were at, heading back to Emmaus. And if you're asking, what makes this Emmaus road so very important? As they head towards Emmaus, they're discussing, it says, and talking and questioning with each other. Everything that had taken place. Talking about all those things that had happened, we see that in verse 14. What happened is central to our passage this morning. Verse 18, if you look at your Bibles, makes the same exact point. Verse 21 makes that same exact point. Something went down. Something took place. Something happened. Something extraordinary has happened. And we need to find out and discover together what that is. And so you and I have been invited this morning to listen in on this amazing discussion as the disciples walk down this road and discover something that everyone here needs to know this morning, what exactly happened. And that's what the author wants us to see and to discover as he emphasizes. And he doesn't want us to miss this point. They are discussing the single greatest event that has ever happened in human history. The road to Emmaus is an extraordinary event. And this was one of the most important discussions one could ever possibly have. So here we are. We're walking on that road together. And the journey begins in verses 13 to 17. And we're given a description of these two disciples of Christ. We have kind of their initial state of mind. It seems like there's some confusion, some disappointment among them, some sadness, obviously. And I love this scene. If you look, in the scene in which Jesus, out of nowhere, shows up. As they're walking along, having this deep and serious discussion. And he simply just walks alongside with them. It's an amazing scene. Jesus suddenly appears. We're not told how or from where Jesus came from. But suddenly there he is, just walking beside them and listening in to their conversation. And then in verse 16, we have a very significant verse, if you look at your Bibles there. It says, but they were prevented from recognizing him. The question is, who prevented? Who who prevented them from recognizing Jesus? We have this truly amazing scene. Jesus arrives on the scene, raised from the dead, and he's now in total, absolute control of the entire conversation and situation. I want you to notice this. Everything changes when Jesus arrives. And I'm going to tell you this. When Jesus arrives in your heart, everything changes. It truly does. And here he is. He is sovereignly directing the outcome. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over all. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. You see, beloved, people just don't wake up one day and say to themselves, you know, today's the day I'm going to believe in Jesus. Yep, today's that day I'm going to fully surrender to Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm going to do it. That's not how it works. For only the one true God is capable of opening blind eyes and softening hard hearts. The Holy Spirit must cause one to be born anew. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is the one who comes upon a lost sinner and reveals the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. So now we have three people walking together on that dusty road towards the village of Emmaus. And Jesus now enters into the conversation. It's a deep, concerning conversation these two disciples are having. It's a give-and-take discussion. They're not simply expounding upon the weather or some other mundane topic, or if the Jerusalem Giants won the pennant, or if the St. Paul Saints are going to take first place. They're not discussing any of that. Jesus prevents them from recognizing him and then purposely plays ignorant and somewhat sly, as if he didn't know, but he asked this first question. His first question is a very powerful question. He simply asked them a simple question yet profound. What are you two discussing as you walk? What are you guys talking about as you're traveling this road this particular day? It's a question, though, if you look at our text, it's a question that stops them in their tracks. They suddenly stop walking, it says in verse 17. They stood still. They're looking sad. They're looking discouraged. Jesus intentionally is pulling at their heartstrings. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Next, we have Cleopas with his timely response. I don't know a single Cleopas in my life. I don't know. But if you have any kids, name them Cleopas, just for that. We need some more Cleos. But anyway, Cleopas asked a question. He says this, are you the only visitor in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened in these days? Are you the only one who is totally clueless of what happened these last few days? It's an honest question. It's a good question. But I want you to listen to that question in itself. For it sounds as if it's an obvious thing that what happened was known far and wide. This wasn't a hidden event. There were thousands of reliable eyewitnesses that were there present, probably a million some Jews during his death, crucifixion, and many did indeed see Jesus rise again. It's an historical fact. It's not a myth. It's not a fabricated, made-up thing. And then Jesus asks question number two. Short, sweet, right to the point. Two words. Playing dumb again. I just love this scene. What things? And yet from that single, yet profound question flows the rest of this amazing scene. Where they now answer Jesus and tell him everything that took place those last few days. They proceed to tell Jesus all the amazing historical true events that took place. And they seem to know quite a bit about Jesus, if I look at this text properly. Let's look again, if I can see this. Better get my glasses. It says here, they went to Jerusalem. Don't you know the things that happened? What things, he says? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They got that right. Jesus was from Nazareth. He was a prophet, that says, got that right. He's powerful in word and deed, absolutely right, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. They handed him to the Romans, and they crucified him, the Romans did. And we were hoping, it says, that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. They realized that Jesus was a redeemer. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. What do they do here? They lay out a precise and clear and beautiful, look, beautiful description of the gospel right there. They're eyewitnesses to this historical reality of Jesus' life and death, and then they mention the fact that it's the third day in verse 21. They know that Jesus is expected to rise from the dead on the third day. And today is that day. It's Resurrection Sunday for them. It's Resurrection Sunday for us. But they're not finished yet with their truthful witness of the reality of Jesus Christ. It says here, for some women from their group, some of Jesus' female disciples, went to the tomb earlier today and didn't find his body, but some angels told them that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. And then some more of Jesus' disciples go to the tomb and find it empty, just as the women had said. We see that in verse 24. More eyewitnesses, again, are being piled on top of each other to the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, that Jesus really did indeed walk this planet perfectly, died a horrific death, and rose again, hallelujah, on the third day. The author of this gospel is just purposely letting us know these truths so that we don't miss these profound facts, these glorious historical events. The road, beloved, if you think about it, the road to Emmaus is indeed a gospel-driven road. Now Jesus steps up with a gentle rebuke and proceeds to set things straight by asking his third question, again in verses 25 to 27. He calls them foolish, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe, I pray no one was like that this morning, all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Amazing, amazing. Jesus sets things right. How? How? How does Jesus set things right? How does he change their thinking? What does Jesus use to bring them to himself and awaken their hearts and their minds? Does he zap them with a magical spell? Does he do an amazing miracle and start speaking from a burning bush? Does he walk on some water from a distance? Hey guys, it's me, it's Jesus! No, he does none of that. He takes them to the Word of God. He proclaims the Scriptures. He preaches the gospel using the Bible. Wow. Who would ever thought of that? Jesus does exactly what we all should be doing, using the holy inspired Word of God to reveal Jesus Christ to others. The life-changing good news is found exactly where it's always been found, in the holy written voice of God Almighty, his Word, his Bible, his truth. Amazing. And on that same Resurrection Sunday, Jesus will appear a little later to the rest of his apostles and some others. In Luke 24, later on, verses 44 to 48, it says, Jesus speaking, he said to him, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the entire Bible, must be fulfilled. Listen to this. Then he opened their minds. Who's doing the opening? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them that it was written the Messiah or Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. It began there in Jerusalem, that first gospel witness message where people will become born again and saved. And we're doing it here today again. Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, who did God, Christ, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning who? His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection of the dead. We see Jesus, again, pretending as we go along this Emmaus road. Jesus is pretending, once again, and acting as if he's going to go a little further in his trek. Hey, good talk, guys. You know, and he wanders off. That's what our scriptures tell us. But they shout at him, wait a minute, where are you going? It's almost night, evening's falling here, sun's going down. Why don't you come to our place? Stay with us, have a meal with us. Come on, stay over with us. They show Jesus some incredible hospitality. And now comes the big reveal, verses 28 to 32. They suddenly are able to see some things here because Jesus now takes the bread and wine and breaks it, blesses it, and it says, and their eyes were opened. The big reveal, and their eyes were opened at this mealtime. So often in scriptures, you'll see amazing things happen when people come together to share a meal. One day we'll share that meal at the what? The great wedding feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Melchizedek showed up with Abraham, brought wine and bread. And most people believe that's a theophany or Christophany of Jesus himself. Again, so often we see that. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the gospel is revealed. Jesus is found. And here it says, I love this, were not our hearts burning, it says, within us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They couldn't keep that burning, yearning desire for Jesus to themselves. So it says they immediately ran back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles, and they proclaimed to the rest of the apostles who were gathered that Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is risen. He's risen. And they recognized him in the breaking of bread. You see, God, who once prevented them from seeing Jesus in verse 16, God has now opened their eyes to see Jesus in verse 31. It's amazing to see. Paul had this incredible encounter with Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul. Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he says to Paul, I am sending you to the Gentiles. He tells Paul, why is he? I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Faith, beloved, trust, faith, belief in him sets people free and opens people's eyes. And I pray that our one true God would open all our eyes this morning, that we too would see God be revealed to us. Beloved, you have in this passage of Scripture this morning, this little section in Luke, you have enough gospel truth to have your eyes open to Christ, to know Christ, to believe in Christ, for the salvation of your souls. May today be that day that you repent of your sin and love Jesus Christ. Jesus is found in all the scriptures as demonstrated by this beloved story. You can, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, encounter Jesus this morning. You can encounter Jesus as you open up the scriptures in your own personal study. You're going to discover him fresh and anew. This is amazing truth. Amazing truth. And I stand up here as I preach. I'm not proclaiming my way is the only way. What I'm saying is Jesus is the only way. For he's the one who speaks the truth. He alone is the way, the truth, and life. And when you understand what's involved in Jesus' claim, not only is it not intolerant, it's the most reasonable thing that we could possibly say or mention. It's the most loving thing to tell others about the truth and reality of Christ. It's the most caring thing to proclaim the good news, the saving gospel message to one and all. I so love God and his word. It has changed me and continues to change me through the power of his Spirit each and every day. And some of you know what I was like back in the day. Got some old high school pals here again. They know exactly what a meatball it was. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Praise Jesus for Easter. He is risen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this event. I thank you for these words. I thank you for the truth. May we never, ever deny these words, forsake these words. But Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has yet to wrestle with these truths, may they continue to wrestle. And Lord, may there be anyone here yet who to truly repent and given their full life to Christ, may they do so. That they would turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, who will give them abundant life, eternal life, a life of real joy. Doesn't mean trials or tribulations will be removed. It does mean that Jesus will walk with us through them all. We thank you for these words. Thank you, Jesus, that because you rose again one day, we who trust in you will rise again with you. We pray in Jesus' name.